All right, what a blessing. We already had enough to go home and chew on for a while, didn't we? Okay, my topic this morning is on, or all week, is on Christian apologetics, and we'll get into a little bit more what all that means. The first message is presuppositions, and we're not going to try to use a whole lot of big words, but it's one that won't hurt you to understand. Let's stand together for a quick prayer. Father, we come here before you this morning and just commit this message to you, Lord, as we think of the many in our nation that have been indoctrinated with many false beliefs about you and our origins. I just pray that you would just help me to be able to present clearly something that each one could understand, and that we would be able to have answers to give to those that ask of the faith that we have or the hope that we have. So just bless this time. Give us clear understanding. Just pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, Christian apologetics. I think, I don't know how many have ever tried to talk to someone about God, witness to them, as we call it. Many times there's some kind of objection that they'll bring up if they don't already believe in God. And we could just say, well, tough, if you don't believe in God, then you can go your own way and I'm going to go my own way. But sadly, we live in a society where there's been a lot of teaching against God. And many people that don't believe in God think they have a very good reason not to believe in God. They think it's unscientific or whatever. But anyway, we'll get more into that here in a little bit. First, I'd like to look at what are apologetics. And so the dictionary says it's the branch of theology that deals with the defensive facts and proofs of Christianity. Just like for you to notice that it deals with the facts and the proofs of Christianity. And it's not as some might think that we're apologizing for what we believe. It could kind of sound like that, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I feel bad about it, but that's just what I am. That's not what we're saying when we are talking about apologetics, and we'll look at that some more here. In the Bible, the word, because of being translated, we don't see it when we read it. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. And that word defense in the Greek is apologia, which is a cognate of our word apologetics. Philippians 1:16-17 says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense or apologia of the gospel. So when Paul is using the word apologetic, he's talking about defending the gospel, about standing firm in the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, or apologia, to give an answer. That's what that word means in Greek. If you look it up in the Greek, that's the same word. To every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And maybe we should zero in on that a little bit, because we also have met up with various groups that are quite arrogant. And I think it's good for us to realize that we should do it with meekness and fear. If we talk to someone and we defend, if you will, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God, it should be with meekness and fear. It shouldn't be this abrasive, arrogant, hateful way of coming across. It really doesn't draw someone when you point your finger at them and yell at them and tell them they're going to hell. That really doesn't help them. And so it's important that we, like what Peter says here, with meekness and fear, that when we talk with someone, we realize we have been entrusted with something so great, and we can share that with someone else. And we do that in meekness and in fear. But we should be. Another thing to notice here is that we should be ready to give an answer. We should be ready with apologetics, if you will. A strong defense of the gospel, of the Word of God. And to be honest, there's a lot of, I would say they're not good arguments that they have, but there are a lot of arguments against God, against the Bible, against the scriptures being true and valid. And so this week has to do with trying to equip us and help us get ready so that we understand and that we are confident in ourselves that the scripture is something that we can stand on. We don't need to be ashamed of it. And so it's good when we can stand on God's word and defend it when someone challenges the authority of it. And that'll happen anytime. If you start talking to people, it's going to happen. That's one of the first things that comes up. So one of the first things I think that's important to understand is the various worldviews, and there are many, but there are three major worldviews that we're going to look at here. And that's theism, pantheism, and atheism. And I've decided to put it on a slide just simply because if I say those words and you hear them and then they're gone. But if you see it up here, you can write it down, maybe remember. Because it's in some sense, it's important to understand where the people are coming from and why they say what they're saying. And when we understand their worldview just a little bit, it helps us get an understanding of why they're saying what they're saying. So we'll look at each one of those. Theism, or someone that believes in God, one God, is someone that believes that God is outside of the universe, that He created the universe. And everything that we see, us included, are made by God. And so there's more than one religion actually that believes that, and we don't have the time to get into it. But for our lesson here, we're just simply talking about the God of the Bible and Christianity. The only other two options are Islam and Judaism, which is also the same God, but they reject Jesus Christ. So, theism believes, in a sense, that God is holding us in His hands, and we have plenty of scripture for that. We won't look at all that. Pantheism is the belief that God is everything and in everything. So, everything around us is God, and you have all the... even in our, it's very much creeping into chiropractics and doctors now that there's all this balancing of nature and the whole Eastern mysticism. And that idea is that you yourself are God. Everything, the pulpit here is God, and my computer, pantheism, it's just God is, everything is God. And God, the world made itself, so to speak, and it's just. But there's probably. I'm not sure on the percentage. Maybe 70 some percent of the world probably believes that. There's a huge percentage of the world that believes some form of many, many gods. And so anyway, that, again, we probably won't see as much of that here, but that's one of the major beliefs. And then atheism, they don't believe that there is a God at all. And everything that happened, we can understand by natural processes. And we're here because of a chemical accident. Now, they wouldn't put it in those kinds of terms necessarily, but that's what they mean. And everything started with a big bang and evolved and evolved and evolved, and here we are. And so that's atheism. They do not believe in any God. They don't believe in many gods. They don't believe in any God. They're anti-God and very, very vocal about it. And that's what we see a lot of. If you go to the college campus, that's what you're going to find. Are people that have been indoctrinated. And so there are those that hate God because of something that often moral reasons. They don't want to be controlled by a God. There's various reasons why, but they have turned against God. But for the younger generation, there's also so many that have been taught. And they believe that the only the science and the Bible are against each other. If you believe in science, then you can't really believe God. And so they want to be scientific. They want to be not some of these weird people, but they want to be able to be logical, rational people. And so they choose atheism because that's the most sensible thing, they think, and that's what they've been taught. And so it's just good for us to know that. And then another thing that we're into here is postmodernism, and this becomes extremely confusing. But again, it's something on college campuses we end up seeing a lot. And so I don't know how good you can see that, but the postmodern thinking is that everything is relative. There are no absolutes. And so here's the postmodern notion is that all truth is relative, of course, except that statement. And that's the problem with many, many of the atheist ideas and even like this, it's self-defeating. All truth is relative is an absolute statement, right? So if you say that all truth is relative, you just made an absolute statement. And so the question could be, how do you know that's true? Maybe that isn't true. And so maybe there are some absolutes, because you can't really know. That's the postmodern mindset, is just everything's relative. Okay, so that might be right for Christianity, might be right for you. You can believe in God and that's right for you, and that's good for you, but for me, no, I don't believe that. So this is postmodern painting here, if you want to. Many of you probably have seen modern art, and it just gives you an idea. I think art often expresses what's in the mind and the heart of the person, right? Many times you see coming out of what's in the person in the art, in the things that they do. Music they play, same way. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody confused makes very confusing music. Someone told me about these two boys that were standing in a museum looking at some of this modern art or postmodern art, whatever it was, and one of them said to the other, "We better get out of here." Said, "They're going to think we did this." They'd been accused for scribbling on the wall before, and they didn't want to get in trouble. But here's where presuppositions, we want to talk about that a little bit. And that is, if we just break the word down a little bit, presuppose, okay? So we presuppose that the Bible, the Word of God, is inspired, it's authoritative, and it's final. And if we can concrete that into our hearts, and we are certain and sure of that, it will help us so much as we talk with others. But if all of a sudden they throw out some, quote, evidence that looks like the Bible might not be true after all, or a certain section of it might not be true, or something is overturned in it, and all of a sudden we're uncertain, we're in trouble. There's something that we need to get, and we need to get it with all of our heart, and that is that the Bible has been inspired and written by God, or God inspired prophets to write, or men of God to write, moved by the Spirit. It's authoritative and it's final. It's written in heaven forever. And we need to just concrete that into our minds and our hearts, that the Word of God stands forever. You know, another thing is that more and more people are becoming disillusioned with the emptiness of the naturalistic worldview. And that's the atheism, that everything just naturally happened as it happened because accidentally we became what we are. And if someone is in that place of life and is questioning the purpose in life, what are we here for? Wouldn't it be such a blessing if you could give them clear, reasonable answers as to why the Bible and the God of the Bible is reasonable, and it's what gives us purpose and meaning in life. And not only that, we can present in that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to try and accomplish here this week, and I hope I can do that, is to prepare us and equip us and help us to stand strong when the skeptics ask their hard questions. And we, if you really, really seriously want to understand and get into understanding some of the skeptics' questions, there have been many, many books written. And again, there are some that you have to... I almost hate to recommend some books because sometimes they strike out pretty bad in some areas. And so it's a little hard to know, but there are so many good books that just give detail after detail after detail, things that we... it would take us a lifetime to research, and I'm going to present some of those things here this week. I didn't research all of it. I couldn't have. But there are men that have spent hours, days, and years and have come up with very clear reasoning why, you know, we should believe the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. But it's so encouraging when we see that all the props, all the arguments, the things that the atheists and the God haters have brought against the Bible, every one of them has failed. And it's so exciting when you can see that. And you can just realize that no matter what wind blows, I can stand firm on the solid rock, the Word of God. And also another thing that I'm hoping to accomplish here this week is if there are some of those niggling questions in your mind, hopefully we can diffuse those. Hopefully at the end of this course, you can stand with confidence on the Word of God. And you're just going to be renewed with assurance that this book never changes. It is inspired. It is authoritative and it's final. Okay, so on presuppositions, presupposing that the Bible is true, accurate, authoritative, inspired, final, all those things. There's this movement of trying to step outside of outside, away from the Bible and say, okay, we'll leave the Bible over there and we'll just prove from science and this and that and the other that the Bible is true. And argue just from science, from philosophy, from all kinds of different angles to try to prove the Bible is true without standing on the Word of God as the final authority. And what's wrong with that is just simply when you step away from the Word of God, you have already lost the battle. Because we cannot know anything outside of the Word of God, outside of what God gives us. And you might say, well, there's people that have knowledge that are atheists. That's true. But they borrowed that knowledge, didn't they? That knowledge didn't come from themselves. Whatever they have didn't come from themselves. And the only reason that they can even argue against God is because He gave them the breath that they're using to argue against Him. He gave them the mind that they're using to argue against Him. And it's important that we understand that and that we realize that and stand firmly on the Word of God and presuppose that whatever argument He throws at me, it doesn't matter. The Bible is the Word of God and it is unchanging. It is not wrong. If we don't presuppose that, we're going to end up giving in. And that's why we have things like old earth creationists that believe that God created, but He did it over billions of years. He started it with a big bang. How silly. God told us exactly how He did it. The Word of God tells us what happened. And so we don't need to try to figure something out. But that's what happens when we step aside from the Bible and we decide that we could figure this thing out. We'll take science and history and logic and whatever all else. We'll take these things together. And my mind becomes the final authority. No, God is the final authority. The Word of God is the final authority. And so it's not only acceptable to presuppose that the Bible is infallible, it's necessary. Every one of us needs to come to that place. There's no way to defend the Bible or the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings salvation, if we don't stand on it first. And you know, if we want to defend something, it doesn't mean that we have to step aside from it. You can defend the pew that you're sitting on without getting up and walking away from it. Another thing, it is not bigoted to suppose that the Bible is true and the inspired Word of God. And this is one of the things that the skeptics will try to make you believe very much. They want to make you feel like you're so dumb and you're so hard-headed to think that the Word of God would be something you could trust and that you could quote from and that you can use. But we don't need to be ashamed of asserting and standing on the facts of God's existence, on things like creation, things like hell, sin, and on the list goes. Those are things that are in the Bible, but the reason we're here is because of the Word of God, isn't it? Our very existence has to do with the Word of God. So if someone insists on looking at the evidences, if you will, or examining the evidences without the Bible, you can't bring your Bible into the discussion. You can't quote scripture. I don't believe in God, and therefore you can't talk about the Bible. But they're willing to discuss whether there's a possibility that God could exist. I think it's very reasonable just to politely end your discussion with that person and move on to someone that's willing to talk, that has an open heart. No, we don't have to stand there and argue and talk with someone that hates God to the extent that they are not even willing to discuss the possibility. And as you'll see as we go on later on in some of the other lessons, just looking at the history of the Bible and how sure it is, we just simply need to be completely unashamed of how the Word of God is the solid pillar that we can, the solid rock that we can stand on. You know, some might think, well, that sounds a little bit hard-headed. You know, campus ministry is really going to suffer if we're that radical, if we aren't willing to discuss it with someone that asks you to leave the Bible out of the discussion. I don't think so. You're just wasting your time with someone that doesn't want to hear the Word of God, someone that isn't open. The question is, what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? And so if we leave that out of the equation, the source of all wisdom is the Lord, the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You know, in him, as Paul says in Acts 17, we have our being. That's our complete existence depends upon God, upon the Word of God. And, you know, we could get a little confused about the printed word that we have and that we hold in our hand and the eternal Word of God. And I don't think we have the complete Word of God in the sense that everything that God has ever spoken is in here. But we have what God has revealed to us. And every bit of it is good for us and is inspired and has been given to us for reproof, for doctrine. So we need to understand that our complete existence and being is in Christ and in the Word of God. And if someone is going to receive any kind of wisdom and knowledge, we need to first acknowledge that the Word of God is inspired and final. Okay. Maybe we could talk just a little bit before we get into the whole notion of evolution there. There's someone by the name of Greg Bonson that he's not alive anymore, a lot of lecturing and wrote a lot of books on this, on Christian apologetics. And there's something that he called the pretended neutrality fallacy. I didn't put that up here. You don't need to remember that at all. But it's just simply the idea that somehow that you could pretend to leave your worldview behind and step onto neutral ground. So the atheist leaves his worldview behind and steps onto neutral ground, and the Christian leaves his worldview and steps onto neutral ground, and they debate there. It's a pretended thing. It cannot happen. Everything that we think, do, and say flows out of our worldviews and our understanding of how we're here. And so when we try to eliminate our Christian worldview out of the discussion, we have just lost, because what we effectively did, we stepped onto atheistic ground, and they're not going to give up their notion at all. So from a naturalistic worldview, everything that they see and observe happened by time and chance. The whole universe is just simply a cosmic accident. And I put a tree up here for you to look at. It's a little more elaborate than Charles Darwin's was, but Charles Darwin wrote a book that has promoted throughout all schools, colleges, universities, all over. The notion that we just evolved from nothing. And the thing that got him to thinking that this happened was a trip that he'd taken, ended up stopping on Galapagos Islands for some reason. And there he saw some finches, and I don't know, probably many of you have seen the pictures. I should have maybe got that. He observed that some finches had shorter beaks and some had longer beaks, and he assumed that they had evolved, for some of them needed to be able to crack nuts open whatever area of the island they were on, and others didn't need to do that because of, I don't know what they ate, bugs, whatever. And so they had long, pointy beaks, and others had short, hard beaks. And so anyway, out of that, it's not that he didn't entertain the idea before that. He was looking for evidences, of course, and that kind of pushed him on to believing this right here, that somehow we have come to be what we are from nothing. Just simply some chemicals accidentally meeting up, and those evolved and evolved and evolved. And so according to him, or according to this chart, our closest ancestors here are, looks like a chimpanzee, an orangutan, and a lemur. So I'm not impressed with that. I don't know about you, but I don't find that inspiring. And if you back it on up, we're akin to earthworms and fish and mushrooms and all kinds of, it's just an unbelievable theory when we have clearly the Word of God that tells us where we came from. So anyway, there's a whole generation of children that have been raised on this theory of evolution, this notion that everything is just a bunch of natural processes that happened over millions and billions of years. And for them to believe that a personal God created everything is akin to believing in a tooth fairy and the Easter bunny. That's kind of their, you know, they, why should they believe in God? They went to school and, you know, well, their parents took them to Sunday school, and there they learned about the Easter bunny, right? And they learned about Santa Claus, and they learned about Jesus, and so they started going to school, and they found out about real facts. 2 + 2 = 4. And, you know, they're learning real things, and they find out that the tooth fairy was just a hoax. Mom and dad put some money under their pillow and took the tooth. They find out that Santa Claus was simply a hoax. Easter Bunny wasn't real. And so they throw God right in there with it. They're learning about facts. And now they have facts. When you look at the facts, when you look at what really happened, we evolved. We came from whatever, whatever, whatever. And so that's the mindset. Many times that's the mindset that we find when we start talking to someone. And we need to be very discerning and understanding, who is it that really has true questions? And who is it that's simply a scoffer? Because there are those that are just simply scoffers. You can waste hours talking to a scoffer. And it's just a waste of time. But on the other hand, you might be the first person, the first person that they ever met that is able to give a reasonable answer why they should believe the Bible, why they should believe the God of heaven, why they should believe that Jesus is the answer. The first person Can you imagine the excitement of knowing that you are the first person that ever told them in a way that they could actually comprehend and believe? All the confusing questions in their soul. Don't believe for a moment that the naturalistic worldview is satisfying. It is not. It leaves them empty. It leaves them with many questions, wondering. Every one of us has been created with a longing, an empty place, if you will, in our heart that needs to be filled. And only God can fill that spot. And so there are all these people that, you know, when you dig down under the layers far enough, there's something there, a longing, a desire, something that needs to be filled that has never been filled. And that's why drugs and alcohol and all the things that go on, the immoral lifestyles and all those things, are simply an attempt to try to fill those empty longings that people have. And if you could be the first person to give them a very clear, reasonable answer why they should believe the Word of God and surrender their life to the God of heaven. What a blessing. How exhilarating. And so the question is, well, isn't it just simply a blind faith if I believe the Bible when all the scientific evidence proves it to be wrong in some areas? And that's a question that many people have. And in the modern advent that we just looked at very briefly there were all these supposed evidences that were coming out. And it was very shaking for some people, Christians, even in conservative circles. Sometimes it was very shaking, some of the things that were quote, scientific evidences. But now, there have been many scientists that have invested so much time in bringing us facts that just debunk all of that, and it's worth our time to look into that a little bit and understand. And it's good, it's very good for us to remember that modern science has proved the Bible wrong time and again, only to discover years later that the scientist was wrong. Science, of course, isn't wrong in and of itself. It's just raw data. Everyone looks at the same stuff. But worldview influences how we look at it, right? When one person looks at fossils and canyons and dead things buried in rock layers, they're seeing exactly the same evidences. They're seeing exactly the same things. Dead fish, buried in strata, whatever, all kinds of animals, coal, oil, fossil fuel. Every time you fill up your car, you're pumping dead stuff into your vehicle. Did you know that? Lots of dead stuff got buried years ago. And if you look at it from a naturalistic worldview, what do I have until 40 minutes after? 10:40. All right. We better hurry up here. From a naturalistic worldview, you see something that happened over billions of years, and each layer counts for however many a year or whatever, and so you come up with billions, millions, and billions of years. But from a Christian worldview, there's a very simple answer for it that fits the picture much better. That is that almost 4,000 years ago, 4,500, I don't forget how many years ago it was, there was a big flood, and it covered all this stuff all at once. So science, one of the big problems is science doesn't speak for itself. It doesn't tell you where it came from. Something that's dead in a rock layer somewhere doesn't tell you how it got there. It's just there. And so it needs an interpreter. So Christians and atheists all have the same raw data to look at. But how we look at it and what our worldview is what determines how we describe that and where it came from. And the idea that we could look at at the data objectively is just simply not true. It's practically impossible. We already have ideas and assumptions of how it got there, and so we can't just assume that we're able to be the neutral person that just logically looks at this and comes up with a conclusion that's very logical and rational because we're the one person that isn't biased. No, that's nobody. And so it's okay to be biased. It is perfectly okay to be biased and not to even apologize about being biased. Just simply admit it. I'm biased. I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. It has never been proven wrong. That's something they can go research for a while, can't they? You know, without the Bible, we can't make sense of anything. Or we could say without the Word of God or without the biblical worldview. We can't really make sense out of anything. Because if you take the evolutionary view or the naturalistic mindset that everything just simply evolved over long periods of time, Keep looking at that clock. Sorry about that. But we can't make any sense out of it because it doesn't tell us where things like sin and suffering came from. Why do we have that? If evolution is true, where did suffering, sin, and death come from? There's no real good explanation for that. But the Bible can tell us all those things. Morality has no meaning. It is completely arbitrary unless the Bible is true. So we can't make any sense out of almost anything. We can't even evolution is a moving target, if you will. Everything is supposedly evolving, and so we believe that by Him all things consist, right? And that's why I chose that picture, because it's just such a an apt illustration, I guess, of God holding everything together in His hand. And that's why we know what we know. That's why we can depend on, say, the laws of nature. Because God holds it together. The Bible tells us that. Why does gravity continue to exist? Why doesn't it evolve into something else and all of a sudden we just start floating off? There's no... In the naturalistic worldview, there is no reason why gravity shouldn't just suddenly quit working one day. And hey, we evolved into something else now. Where are we going? You know, there's no reason to believe that anything is trustworthy because we came from the ocean, some kind of soup in the ocean, to worms, to on and on and on and on up until now, here we are. But what are we going to become next? So there's no reason to believe in the consistency of nature unless maybe someone is holding it all together. Amen. Maybe somebody is holding it together. Someone that speaks on this subject, and he has a book on it as well. I really appreciate him. Is Dr. Jason Lyle from Answers in Genesis. He's also on a part of the Institute for Creation Research. I don't know if any of you have ever come across his literature, but he says, you know, there's no reason why we should trust our senses or anything. Say you get out of bed one morning or during the night to get a drink of water or something, and you stub your toe, and it hurts. You know how it feels to stub your toe, right? It hurts like crazy. And the next morning, you get up, and you're very careful, or the next night you get up, you're very careful not to hit that chair or whatever you stubbed your toe on. You're very careful not to do that again. But if evolution is true, the next time you stub your toe, it might be the best experience you ever had in all your life. There's no reason to believe it's going to be the same the next time, because we could be evolving. There's no reason for consistency in nature unless the Bible is true. And so the laws of logic, those make no sense. We'll look into some of these things a little bit more as the week goes on. But how can you trust your memory? How do you know that you were actually here yesterday? The Bible tells us, well, some of you weren't. Some of us were. Now, the Bible tells us that we can reason. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. In the evolutionary model, the naturalistic mindset, you can't. There's no reason to believe that, because we might just be evolving, and what I remember about yesterday may not have ever happened. How do you know? So, God, the Word of God, where else are we going to build on? It's okay to presuppose that the Word of God is true, it's final, and that by Him all things consist. So the atheist, okay, so he knows some things, but the fact is the atheist has to borrow or steal, if you will, from God in order to know anything. Everything that the atheist stands on is borrowed or stolen from God. And it's very good for us to know that right off the bat. The reason that they can say what they're saying is because they borrowed something from God. If they say, well, it's wrong for you to be teaching children this nonsense, why is it wrong? Why is it wrong? This nonsense about creation and God and the Bible. Who said it's wrong? By whose standard? See, when they say something is wrong, they're appealing to a measuring stick outside of themselves, right? If it's their decision that it was wrong, it's just arbitrary. I don't care. Who cares what they think about whether I teach it or not? And so they're admitting that there is some kind of standard outside of themselves. What is that standard? Where did that standard come from? The evolutionary worldview cannot explain that. It makes no sense whatsoever. Only the Christian worldview can make sense of that. Well, the Jewish worldview could as well. But the most complete worldview is with Jesus Christ in it, of course. And we'll talk more about that as well. So anyway, laws, morality, something that is completely arbitrary unless the Bible is true. Laws of logic are arbitrary unless the Bible is true. Salvation, for the old earth creationists, salvation without Genesis is just simply foolishness, really. Because if there was sin, if there was death before sin, which is where all the millions of layers of dead things come from, the Bible tells us there wasn't any death until sin entered the world. And so there's no other way to explain death and suffering and then ultimately salvation unless we have a Christian worldview. So Jesus, if Genesis can't be trusted, why could the Gospels be trusted? If Genesis is figurative language, maybe the Gospels are true, are too. And if there's suffering and sin before, or suffering and death before sin, then why was there a need for a Redeemer? The Bible explains all that very clearly for us. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, let's see, do I have that here? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And it's just good for us to know that when we're trying to talk with someone, that God Himself has to enter into this discussion, or that there is no possibility for them to understand what you're saying. Because God has to open their eyes. God has to give them the ability to understand. God has to be the one, the Spirit that moves in their heart. Because just arguing for the sake of arguing, we can never convince someone against their worldview. So God must open their eyes and give them understanding. That's very good for us to keep in mind, and that's why we need the Bible, because God has to be in the equation if they are going to open their heart and find salvation through Jesus Christ. All right, my time is out. God bless you.